Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where you read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we will be reading John 13, verses 6 to 15, and then through J.C. Rao's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 13, verses 6 to 15. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." This is the word of the Lord. The verses we have now read conclude the story of our Lord's washing the feet of his disciples the night before he was crucified. It is a story full of touching interest, which for some wise reason no evangelist records except John. The wonderful condescension of Christ in doing such a menial action can hardly fail to strike any reader. The mere fact that the master should wash the feet of the servants might well fill us with surprise, but the circumstance and sayings which arose out of the action are just as interesting as the action itself. Let us see what they are. We should notice, firstly, the hasty ignorance of the Apostle Peter. One moment we find him refusing to allow his master to do such a servile work as he is about to do. "You shall never wash my feet." Another moment we find him rushing with characteristic rashness into the other extreme. "Lord, do not my feet only, but also my hands and head." But throughout the transaction, we find him unable to take in the real meaning of what is happening. He sees, but he does not understand. Let us gather from Peter's conduct that a person may have plenty of faith and love, and yet be sadly destitute of clear knowledge. We must not set down someone as graceless and godless because they are slow, stupid, and blundering in their faith. The heart may be often quite right when the head is quite wrong. We must make allowances for the corruption of the understanding as well as of the will. We must not be surprised to find that the brains as well as the affection of Adam's children have been hurt by the fall. It is a humbling lesson, and one seldom fully learned except by long experience. But the longer we live, and the more true shall we find it, that a believer like Peter may make many mistakes and lack understanding, and yet, like Peter, have a right heart before God and get to heaven at last. Even at our best, we shall find that many of Christ's dealings with us are hard to understand in this life. The why and wherefore of many a providence will often puzzle and perplex us quite as much as the washing puzzled Peter. The wisdom, fitness, and necessity of many a thing will often be hidden from our eyes. But at times like these, we must remember the Master's words and fall back upon them. "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." There came long days after Christ had left the world when Peter saw the full meaning of all that happened on that memorable night before the crucifixion. Even so, there will be a day when every dark page in our life's history will be explained, and when, as we stand with Christ in glory, we shall know all. We should notice, secondly, in this passage, the plain, practical lesson which lies upon its surface. That lesson is read out to us by our Lord. He says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Humility is evidently one part of the lesson. If the only begotten Son of God, the King of Kings, did not think it beneath him to do the humblest work of a servant, there is nothing which his disciples should think themselves too great or too good to do. No sin is so offensive to God and so injurious to the soul as pride. No grace is so commended, both by precept and example, as humility. Be clothed with humility. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. 1 Peter 5:5, Luke 18:14, and Philippians 2:5-8. Well would it be for the church if this very simple truth was more remembered and real humility was not so sadly rare. Perhaps there is no sight so displeasing in God's eyes as the one who is self-conceited, self-satisfied, self-contented, and stuck up, yet professing faith. Alas, it is a sight only too common. Yet the words which John has recorded have never been repealed. They will be a swift witness against many at the last day unless they repent. Love is manifestly the other part of the great practical lesson. Our Lord would have us love others so much that we would delight to do anything which can promote their happiness. We ought to rejoice in doing kindnesses, even in little things. We ought to count it a pleasure to lessen sorrow and multiply joy, even when it costs us some self-sacrifice and self-denial. We ought to love every child of Adam so well that if in the least trifle we can do anything to make them more happy and comfortable, we should be glad to do it. This was the mind of the Master, and this the ruling principle of his conduct upon earth. There are but few who walk in his steps, it may be feared, but these few are men and women after his own heart. The lesson before us may seem a very simple one, but its importance can never be overrated. Humility and love are precisely the graces which the worldly can understand if they do not comprehend doctrines. They are graces about which there is no mystery, and they are within reach of everyone. The most disadvantaged and ignorant Christian can every day find occasion for practicing love and humility. Then, if we want to do good to the world and make our calling and election sure, let no one forget our Lord's example in this passage. Like him, let us be humble and loving towards all. We should notice lastly in this passage the deep spiritual lessons which lie beneath its surface. They are three in number and lie at the very root of Christianity, though we can only touch them briefly. Firstly, we learn that all need to be washed by Christ. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. No man or woman can be saved unless their sins are washed away in Christ's precious blood. Nothing else can make us clean or acceptable before God. We must be washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Christ must wash us if we are ever to sit down with those in glory. Then let us take heed that we apply to him by faith, wash and become clean. They only are washed who believe. Secondly, we learn that even those who are cleansed and forgiven need a daily application to the blood of Christ for daily pardon. We cannot pass through this evil world without defilement. There is not a day in our lives that we do not fail and come short in many things and need fresh supplies of mercy. Even the one that is washed needs to wash their feet and to wash them in the same fountain where they found peace of conscience when they first believed. Then, let us daily use that fountain without fear. With the blood of Christ you must begin, and with the blood of Christ we must go on. And finally, we learn that even those who kept company with Christ and were baptized with water, as his disciples, were not all washed from their sin. These very words are solemn. You are clean, but not all of you. then let us take heed to ourselves and beware of false profession. If even Christ's own disciples were not all cleansed and justified, we have reason to be on our guard. Baptism and attending church are no proof that we are right in the sight of God. That is the end of Ryle's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, we read of Peter lacking understanding as to the actions of his Lord. Ryle points out that the fall has not only affected our emotions but our understanding, and in truth, every part of us. Like Peter, we can look at the happenings in our lives that God has orchestrated and wonder what God is doing. Yet, like Peter, there is a day coming when God will make all things plain. Does this bring us comfort in the midst of trials we are going through? Second, we hear Jesus declare that we should wash the feet of others like he has done. Ryle points out two examples we should follow, namely humility and love. Humility means that we die to ourselves and, like our Lord, are willing to serve anyone no matter how low. Love means that we delight to do anything, even little things, to promote the happiness and lessen the sorrows of others. Are these things true of us? Are there people too low for us to serve? Do we find delight and joy in increasing the happiness of others? And lastly, we read that those who have been washed still need to wash their feet. Ryle points out that being washed is turning to Christ and his precious blood by faith, and yet nobody can pass through this evil world without defilement and the need for fresh supplies of mercy. So take heart. If you are washed, you cannot wash again. Yet, as long as we live in this world, we need to go back to that fountain to wash our feet again and again. What does this truth do to encourage your heart?